How many of us have ever heard the word mega church? Anybody ever heard that? What makes for a mega church? Well, now if you talk to some might say it is the church's facilities. And people would say, man, we get to worship in a building that looks like a football stadium. Some would say it is the church's abilities, all of their programs of work, children's ministry, youth ministry, ladies ministry, a senior saints ministry, so many ways to touch so many lives, mega church. Some would say it is the church's assemblies and in point. If you go to Wikipedia, they would actually define a mega church as a church that has a regular attendance of 2,000 plus people every Sunday. But really, what makes for a mega church? It might interest us to know that the word mega comes from the Greek term megas, and that's the word for great. And so when you ask the question, what is the making of a mega church? Actually, the question being asked is, what's the making of a great church? If you've brought your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 11. As we begin Acts chapter 11, verse 19 and following, directs us to a congregation of the Lord's church way back when. Of course, the first congregation to ever come into existence was the church of our Lord in Jerusalem. The second major congregation to which the Holy Spirit gives a great deal of attention in the book of Acts is this congregation, the one in Antioch of Syria. Let's begin reading with Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled. Pause for a moment and go back to chapter 8 of Acts and read with me verses 1 through 4, just to get a background of what we're about to read. Saul was consenting to his, that is Stephen's, death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now we come to Acts 11 verse 19 and read again, and it makes a little more sense. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled. They traveled as far as Phoenicia. If you go to the back of your Bible and look at your maps, you will find that Phoenicia was a very narrow strip of land in the northwestern side of Palestine. It was about 7 miles wide and 150 miles long. So some went from Jerusalem all the way up there to northern Palestine. Some went to Cyprus. Again, if you're looking at your map, you will see that Cyprus is an island about 60 miles into the Mediterranean Sea off the coast of Palestine. Of interest, it's Cyprus that served as the hometown or home of the great man Barnabas, who along with Saul started those great missionary tours in chapter 13. And where did they go? First, right out of the chute, the first place they went in the missionary tours was Cyprus, the home of Barnabas. So here is Cyprus, and then some went to Antioch. Now, in your Bibles, there are two Antiochs. One of them is Antioch of Pisidia, and that's up in what we would call Turkey. But another one is Antioch of Syria, and that's in this region we know today as Syria. The Antioch we're reading about here is the second of the two, Antioch of Syria. And so it's north of the region we know as Palestine. So some have gone to Phoenicia, others over to the island of Cyprus, and some up to this Antioch of Syria, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Some of those that went everywhere preaching were from that island of Cyprus. Maybe that's why some went to Cyprus. Some were from Cyrene. If you're looking at your map, Cyrene you would find way down here at the top crest of the continent we know as Africa. Remember Simon of Cyrene, the man that carried the cross of Jesus? Well, some folks from that area had come all the way up to Jerusalem and were there when Jesus was killed, and apparently had stayed there and were there even for Pentecost and the establishment of the church in Jerusalem. And now they're leaving because of the persecution. So some of these folks from the island of Cyprus and from northern Africa, when they had come to Antioch, Antioch of Syria, spoke to the Hellenists. These would be Greeks. Or some would suggest these would be Jews that lived outside of Palestine. And they were preaching the Lord Jesus to these individuals known as Hellenists. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Now that's just, we would say today, God smiled on them. Their ministry was successful. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. In the Greek construction, you have this idea. A great number believed, and because of their faith, they turned to the Lord. Turning to the Lord was not their faith. It was the result of their faith. I keep reading and I see that verse 22 tells me that news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. The apostles had not left, though others had. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And so this great encourager of men, to whom we're introduced in the last few verses of Acts 4, is now sent by the apostles in Jerusalem to come up to this place called Antioch of Syria, where a whole new congregation of the Lord's church has been established. Now, what we're about to read is the makings of a great church. Antioch of Syria had not existed long as a congregation. But what you see among these Christians proves them to be great people. I'm going to suggest when we read about the church in Antioch of Syria, that right here we have not only the makings of a great church, but we have a great church that emulated the example of Jesus. And we have a great church that sets the pace for, or as an example, for us. What makes for a great church? Hey, are we a great church? Are you a great member of the church? The makings of a great church. As we continue to read Acts chapter 11, the first thing that we see is this was a congregation full of the grace of God. Barnabas goes to Antioch. Verse 23 says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. What did he see? He didn't see buildings. He didn't see a multifaceted program of work reaching out to anybody and everybody in the congregation or out. As far as we know, he didn't see great assemblies, although a great number, whatever that is, was converted to Jesus on this occasion. But what did he see? When he had seen. Now the word that is translated seen here doesn't mean see with the eyes, blepo. It means to see with the mind's eye. Orao is the word. And so he came to Antioch and he looked around and things began to come to his mind. Look at this. Look at that. And when he saw all these things coming into his mind, he sized it up by saying, the grace of God is in this place. With the mind's eye, he saw God's grace. What does grace look like? It's easy to see, but what does it look like? Paul saw it immediately, but what does it look like? We've done this so many times before, but we're going to do it again. Hold your place and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. That's the greatest treatise on the subject of grace in all of the Bible. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, if you like to mark in your Bibles, you probably have already done it. We've circled the word grace as it occurs three times in the reading. And we've underlined three words, the constituent elements that make for God's grace. If you haven't marked in your Bible thusly, maybe you would like to do that this morning as we read. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God who is rich in, underline it, mercy. Because of His great, underline it, love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by, circle it, grace, you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His, circle it, grace, in His, underline it, kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by, circle it, grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Three times I see the very word grace, and I have those words we've underlined, mercy, love, kindness. What does grace look like? Grace looks like the mercy of God showered on people. Grace looks like the love of God showered on people. Grace looks like the kindness of God showered on people. But even more, when you see grace in a people, you see mercy from them. Be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful, Luke 6. 36. You see love from them. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4, verse 11. You see kindness from them. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God through Christ forgave you. What does grace look like? Grace looks like a group of people that have come to know the mercy, the love, and the kindness of God and treat each other with mercy, with love, and with kindness. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is what makes a church great. A group of people that says, I am going to step inside your skin. I'm going to experience life from your vantage point, and I'm going to treat you as though we swapped places. Mercy. A great church is a church made up of people who say, I want what is best for you more than what is best for me. Agape love. A great church consists of a people who say, I am going to be good to you, regardless of how you treat me. Kindness. Now, when Barnabas went to Antioch of Syria, he saw mercy. He saw love. He saw kindness. He saw with the mind's eye grace. And as a result, in that group of people, he saw Jesus. Do you remember what we read in the first chapter of John? John chapter 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as the what? Only begotten of the Father. Help me with this. Full of grace and truth. When Jesus came, you saw grace in His life. Three verses later, John 1, verse 17, the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. To see Jesus was to see mercy, love, and kindness, grace. So it was with this church at Antioch. Now it's time to get personal again. Are we a great church? When people come to worship with us, are they going to sense mercy, love, kindness? Are you a great church member? In your interaction with others through the week, do people know you for your mercy, your love, your kindness? Let's keep reading. This great church was great, secondly, because in it you could see the heart of Jesus. As we keep reading, verse 24 of Acts 11 says, he encouraged them because he was a good man. And then verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. I wanted us, before we go to the next point, to remind ourselves of something. You do not read about Barnabas seeing grace until immediately you read of Barnabas thinking about Saul. What a great example of what grace can do for a man. He saw grace and he says, man, Saul needs to be here. He went and found him and brought Saul back to Antioch of Syria. And for a whole year, they spent studying the Bible together with these new Christians. I read that and I can't help but bring to my mind Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Barnabas thought of grace and he immediately thought of Paul. Paul thought of his life and he immediately thought of grace. My lands. Now, verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. That's Antioch of Syria. Then one of them named Agabus, that's probably Greek for a Hebrew word that means love, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, Claudius Caesar was actually the fourth emperor of the Roman Empire. Some suggest that Julius Caesar was the first. Actually, no. The first named emperor was a man named Octavius. And he was given the nickname Augustus, the August One, Augustus Caesar. And from him, the fourth Caesar was Claudius. He reigned from A.D. 41 to A.D. 54, and during his reign, there was a tremendous famine. Historians like Suetonius and Tacitus, and you know the name better, Josephus, all write about this great famine in the days of Claudius Caesar. Well, before that famine, prophets scattered out saying there's going to be a great time of need. And Agabus went to Antioch with that message. Verse 29, then there was no sign of a famine. Nobody was in want. But a prophet of God came and said, there's going to be a time of need. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. They're up here in Syria. And they're going to send monies down to the folks in southern Palestine, Judea, which would be the area that encapsulated Jerusalem. The words, according to his ability, translates a word that means according to his financial prowess. As each one was able financially, they were determined to send relief, literally diakonia, ministry. Each of these individuals, according to his or her financial prowess, decided, I want to be a servant, a minister to these people who are going to be in need. You cannot think of a concept that is more like Jesus. Romans chapter 5 tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. That's, ladies and gentlemen, before I drew my first breath. On the cross, Jesus thought of a man named Charles Daniel Winkler and the mess that he'd make of his life. And he gave his life for me before I even was me. Before there was a need in my life, he addressed it. And before a need arose in Judea, these people said, we need to do something about that, and did. So they showed the heart of Jesus, who according to Acts 10 verse 38, was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Jesus served the needs of others. The church at Antioch served the need of others. Okay. Here we go. Time to get personal again. Are we a great church? Are we known as a people who try to reach the needs of others? I hope you can see as these thoughts progress, you know, we're doing pretty good in some of these areas. Surely we can do better. How about you as a person? Are you a great church member because you are known for reaching out to the needs of others? Galatians 5:13. In love, be servants one to another. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Gird yourself with humility to serve one another. American Standard Version. The Bible teaches us that we are to be here to help other people. That's why we live. bring glory to God by helping others. Well, last of all, as we read about the church of our Lord in Antioch of Syria, it was a great church because if we turn now to chapter 13, we find they had a thirst for souls. They wanted to share their faith, the grace they enjoyed, with others. Chapter 12 kind of steps away back into Jerusalem, and I read about Peter and I read about Herod and the death of Herod and so forth. And then I come to chapter 13. Now in the church that was at Antioch, I'm back now in Syria, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And right there, everything changes in the book of Acts. Right there. From that point on, I began reading about the 20-year ministry of a man we better know as Paul. And right there, in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, I read about the beginning of what we call Paul's missionary journeys. It is a fact that the first missionary tour and the third missionary tour both began from Antioch of Syria, and it's quite possible that even the second one did, because in its opening days, Paul found himself in the home region of Antioch, Syria. Very possible that this church was the launching pad of what we know as all of Paul's missionary journeys. They were mission-minded. They believed in making disciples of people in the world. Yes, they believed in sharing their faith in Antioch of Syria, their hometown. But yes, they believed in going beyond the borders of their hometown and sharing their faith abroad in keeping with the Lord's great commission. A thirst for souls. Remember what Jesus said? The Son of Man came to seek and to save whom? That which is lost. That means there are some that are lost. Not everybody's going to heaven, folks. You wouldn't believe that going to a funeral. I've never gone to a funeral unless everybody that is being buried is going to heaven. And I've gone to some funerals where I really had some doubts. Not everybody's going there. There are folks that are lost. Maybe, just maybe, you are. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The church at Antioch captured that essence, that heart of Jesus, and shared their faith, sending Barnabas and Saul, two of their leaders, their teachers, out into the world to save the lost. Okay, it's that time. Time to be personal. Are we a great church? Do we share our faith? I believe with all of my heart that we show people the grace of God. This is a church with great compassion, mercy, love, kindness. I believe with all of my heart that we're doing a really good job, maybe better today than ever before, in showing the heart of Jesus by helping others. But I believe with all of my heart, if there was an area we really needed to work, it is we need to not only share our heart, we need to not only share our finances, we need to share our faith with others. Now, how many of you talked with lately about Jesus? About your faith? What God has done in your life? How much time have you spent, if you please, witnessing for Jesus, testifying to the truth of what God's grace can do to a man or a woman? Just look at me. How much time have you spent doing that? Are we a great church in that regard? Are you a great church member when it comes to that facet as well? Now, why would God put this in the New Testament unless there's something that I need to learn? We hear a lot today about community churches, mega churches, great churches. That's what makes for a great church, right there. So let's maybe change the paradigm. Let's help our community, our friends, rethink this idea of mega church. Change the conversation. Mega church, I'm not interested in a mega church per today's standards. Just a great church, and a great church is the Lord's church. Oh, she's described in a variety of ways. The churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16, 16. The kingdom of the Son, Colossians 1, 23. The church of the firstborn, Hebrews 12, 23. Or, if we really just wanted to get to where the rubber meets the road, Acts 20, 28, the church that belongs to the Lord. And I believe that's the secret to our being a church and individual church members that show people God's grace, Jesus' heart, and have a thirst for the lost. Know that we belong to the Lord and want others to belong to Him as well. Food for thought as we stand together and sing.